The further away you get from Him, the further you get toward death and away from life. If you have your Bibles and like to turn with them this morning, the book of Psalm chapter 14 and verse number 1. If you'd like to stand with me this morning as we open the infallible book. Psalm 14 and verse number 1. Psalm chapter number 14, verse 1. Got a bunch of psalms, folks. They're ancient, written by different people. But in the 14th psalm, it says in the heading of mine, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. This is your word, Lord, not mine, yours. Give me the grace to preach it, Holy One. This is my calling. This is why I'm here. And I bless thee. I bless thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. The Word of God uses terminology that refers to man's ability, his capacity, his ingenuity, and all that man's capable of doing. Even back in the book of Genesis, when Nimrod was building a tower, the Bible said, lest we intervene, nothing that they think of will be withheld from them. So God quickly lets man know how smart he is. No question about that. And of course, some people are beautiful and some people are talented and some are gifted, and you don't have to be around them long to realize that. They'll let you know. But the truth of the matter is, in the book of Psalm, chapter number 14, verse 1, when it talks about the fool, the Bible definition of a fool has nothing to do with your intellect. It has nothing to do with your education. It has nothing to do with your station in life or your religion or whatever. It has to do with the simple fact that you are negligent and treat with disdain that which is important and give no credence to it and choose to go on a path that is totally opposite to the truth as it is revealed in the Word of God. That's a fool. Because the fool leans to his own understanding instead of listening to the revelation of God. Now, folks, we live in a very complicated world. The world that we live in today is not the world that I was born into in 1946. Everything has changed. And if you listen to everybody that's talking, read everything that's read, that's published, spend all your time on social networks, I'll guarantee you that it will not lead you to God. It will lead you away from Him. The Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will lead you to the Lord. The fool, the Bible says, has said, not necessarily publicly, where he pronounces or announces himself to be an atheist. There are many that do that, no question about that, or the agnostic, what have you. But he said here that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so therefore, when a man says in his heart, we die like a dog and there's no future. A man says in his heart that I'm going to get all I can and get the most out of this life because there's no life to come. When a man says in his heart, it's only the survival of the fittest that matters and nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll learn what I need to learn to get along with the rest of them, but I'm going to take care of number one. That's all that really matters is me, myself and I. Then my friend, he's a fool. Because he's a practical atheist. This is what the scripture is talking about in Psalm 14 and verse 1 when it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Back in the 1700s, the medical profession that practiced medicine, would take leeches and they would attach them to a human being and bleed them. It was a common practice back in the 1700s that if they could bleed the problems out of a man, whatever his disease might be, that they could heal him. They did that to George Washington. They nearly bled him to death. They cut him and did everything else to him. But the leech is what they used because a leech is something that sucks the blood. It's a parasite. It sucks the blood out of whatever it attaches itself to. Now, you don't think much about a leech like there's no big deal. What's a leech? But the truth is that once blood starts leaving your body, it has a natural tendency to coagulate. it begins to thicken. And when that blood thickens, the leech is not able to suck the blood out of its host like it wants to. And so, guess what? That leech has a thing that it injects into the body that thins the blood. That's quite a remarkable thing, because they just discovered that this chemical, or whatever it is that the leech injects into the body, is 10 times more powerful than anything a human being has ever made. And they're working on producing from it something they can give to human beings that have blood clots, that they lose all the time, that people die, folks, from blood clots all the time. And they are working on taking this secretion that the leech puts into a human body and using it to thin the blood. And I thought to myself, my, what a remarkable thing. Either that leech is smarter than all of medical technology, or somebody a whole lot smarter than us made the leech and made it possible for that leech to suck blood and thin the blood. Now, my friend, I want you to say, if you don't hear anything else I say today, I would like for you to use that head that's on your shoulders, and I would like for you to go home this afternoon and think about a leech, a lowly creature like that, that was given the ability to inject a thinner into the body of a human being so it could continue to suck its blood. Oh, my, 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 my. You say Mother Nature did that, preacher. You're a fool. According to the scripture, you're a dunce. According to the word of God, you're in the worst condition that you could possibly be, because you are consciously rejecting the fact that there's something out there that's a whole lot smarter than we are. And let me tell you who it is. It's that maker. It's that creator. It's that almighty God. It's that Lord Jesus Christ who makes all things and upholds them by the word of his power, that spoke into existence even the leech and brought him into existence. And everything, once they begin to dissect it and begin to understand it and begin to look at it the way God made it, they stand back in awe and they say, my, 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 what a glorious God we serve. And all of his creation, even to a lowly leech, brings glory to God. Amen. Brings glory to God. That's a fool if you're an atheist. You're a fool. In the book of Numbers chapter 12 and verse 11, Aaron said to Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned." What sin did they commit, folks? They made a golden calf. Even at the midnight hour when they were in Egypt, and they heard the presence of the death angel as it moved among the houses, they could hear it as it brooded over the places that it went to, because that's what the Hebrew means. That it literally brooded over. You could hear the death angel as it began to approach the house you were in. And if you had a firstborn in that house and did not have blood over the doorpost and lintels, if there was no blood outside, the firstborn died. He didn't care who was inside. It didn't matter to that death angel if you were an Egyptian or a Hebrew. The only thing he was looking for was the blood. And he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." This great God had come into Egypt and he had judged the gods of the Egyptians, every last one of them. He turned the Nile River into blood to show them that what they were worshiping was completely without ability to stop him from coming into Egypt and judging them. And yet in their foolishness, they went out into the wilderness and they gathered the gold together that they'd carried out of Egypt, and they fashioned something they could see with their own eyes. What a bunch of fools. He said, "You have acted foolishly. The God that you serve cannot be seen with this eye, but there's an eye in your soul. He cannot be understood by your head, but you've got a mind that can conceive and take hold of him. He cannot be known by searching out. You'll never put him under a microscope. You'll never dissect him in the press. You'll never bring him down to your level, but he will make himself known known in your soul. If you can get down on your knees like this man did a few minutes ago, you'll find him. If you can get down there where your foolish pride doesn't put a wall between you and God, he'll come in. If you've got an ear to hear that voice that speaks to the human heart like nothing else, you'll hear his word. If you'll stop long enough to realize the value of life, what real life is about, you'll find the source of life. He'll come in and speak to you. When that Russian astronaut went up there and looked out and said, there is no God, all he had to do was step outside his spaceship. He'd have found out real fast. There's a God, amen. The fool hath said in his heart, there's no God, and you don't need something made with your hands to worship. There's no images in here. There's no statues in here. There's no pictures hanging in here. There's nothing in here but just a building. But there's a presence in here. There's a power in here. It's the presence of God in here. That's who you worship. But only those that have been born again. A man rejoices for sins forgiven because they've been forgiven. If your sins are still weighing you down and choking the life out of your soul, you got nothing to rejoice about. You got nothing to shout about. But he that has been forgiven, that has been redeemed, that's had the blood of Christ wash away all of his filth and his sin, he's got something to shout about. Amen. The Bible said in the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 3, and verse number 33, this is one of the most remarkable statements that David ever made. In 2 Samuel 3, 33, and the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Now you may not know, remember by reading your Bible, if you read it, you'll know how Abner died. You'll know that he died at the hand of Joab. And you'll know that Joab feigned friendship. They'd had civil war. And they'd had civil war in Israel. They were fighting brother against brother. And the Bible said the war was over and that Abner had feigned, that Joab had feigned friendship with Abner. And so they met. And the Bible said he took him by the beard. Joab did. He took a knife, a dagger, and he hit him under the fifth rib with it and drove it home and killed him in the very gate. And he dropped dead. You know what his foolishness was? His foolishness was trusting in a man. Don't put your trust in men. Don't you ever put your trust in a man. Don't you ever put your trust, much less your soul. Don't you ever put your trust in a man. When the Lord Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, the Bible said neither did he reveal himself to them, or did he make himself known to them, or did he confide in them. That's what it says. Why, preacher? Because the next verse tells you why. Because he knew what was in man. Everything in that New Testament that is revealed, it is revealed to those who can receive it. Can you receive? It's revealed to those who have ears to hear, that has a heart to receive the word of God. His word is so pure. His spirit is so pure. God is so pure that the pure in heart can see him. Amen. But if your heart is laden with iniquity and sin, my friend, you find yourself cold, dead, and indifferent. It's because you're looking at men and not at him. Get your eyes off of men. You've been following too many great men. You've been had great men preach to you till you're up to here with great men. Let me tell you about a great God that'll never fail you. He'll never lie to you. He'll never, ever, ever leave you. Cast your great men aside and take hold of a great God. Abner learned the hard way that he couldn't trust Joab. Under the fifth rib, man. Joab, under the rib he went. And Abner died in his own blood. But by the way, I need to tell you what happened to Joab. Have you read on in your Bible? As David was a-dying, he put the word out about that old gray-haired man. He called him his whorehead. He said, don't let his whorehead go down to the grave in peace. And the Bible said Joab went to the tabernacle of God and he took hold of the horns of the altar. He took hold of mercy. He wanted mercy. He wanted mercy. But he'd sown deception. He'd sown hell. He'd sown deceit. And it was time for him to reap what he had sowed. You see, back in those days, they didn't have one like Christ who bore their sins away. Some of you have sown deception. You've sown grief. You've sown death. And you've sown destruction. But you haven't had to reap it. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Why haven't I reaped it, preacher? Because Christ carried it to the cross. He paid for it. Hallelujah to God. But some of you have a fearful looking indignation coming on your soul. And I don't blame you. Some of you have lashed out. Your tongue has destroyed. You have lied in deceit. You have attacked and torn down. You have ruined families and ruined lives. And you've never come to the cross and confessed it. And the blood has never cleansed you. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'd have a long face too. If I... How many of you in this house today have any idea what I'm talking about? When you get down on your knees, you pour your soul out to God, and you feel the whole world lifted off of you. Don't sit there like a stump on a log. Why don't you come down here right now? Some of you need to get down on this altar right now and get that burden lifted off of you. And it cleanses you and washes you in the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know why a man can't stand to see somebody else forgiven? Because he's never been forgiven himself. But boy, when you watch some old soul come to an altar and get their sins forgiven and get cleansed under the blood, both of you, glory to God, you just start shouting hallelujah, because it's all over with. There's just something about forgiven people that bring them together. Religious people, Lord, help us today. The elder brother, well, Lord, I go to church and I tithe. Yeah, I'm not interested in what you do. Look at your brother that's been out there eating husk with the swine. Look at the tears on his face. Look at the joy in his soul. Watch him as he raises up and he grabs the Father and he hugs him. And the Father and the Son, they dance around because his sins are forgiven. Hallelujah to God. Amen. The elder brother's full of religion. The younger brother is full of salvation. And there's a vast difference between the two. All you got to do is get a bunch of saved people together and they'll worship God. You'll say, well, the preacher, we have a worship leader in our church. Fire him and start preaching the word. Get a bunch of people right with God and they'll worship God. Amen. What you got is a religious mosh pit. And they come in there and they just put a little spin on it. And all you get is warmed over world with a little religious tinge to it. And they feel good and go right back out and live like hell itself. Amen. Job chapter number 1 and verse number 22. The Bible said, in all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Some of you have never been tried yet. It's not my place to try you. I about failed when I was. I nearly went under. Some of you don't know what it is to be tried. You don't know. You don't know. You've been saved and you got a good family and your children are healthy and you got a job. You got plenty to eat and everything's been going fine with you. But do you remember that preacher whose wife ran off with a deacon? Do you remember that man whose daughter got killed in a car wreck? Do you remember that family whose home got burned up and one of their children in it? Do you remember that horrible tragedy and they walked out of the church and they turned their back on God? And then you read back in your self-righteous indignation and you judged them. Amen. You said, that wouldn't happen to me. Well, wait till you walk in their shoes a while. Wait till it happens to you. Wait till some horrible thing, and I don't want it to happen. I'm not God. I'm not the judge. But I'll tell you this. Until your faith has been tried, it's not near as precious as it becomes later. The Bible said in all this, Job was not charging God foolishly. God will put you in a place where the only thing you can see is God. He'll put you where you can't understand what's going on. He'll put you where you hate what's going on. He'll put you where your friends turn against you. He'll put you where it's darker than you've ever known what darkness is about. But oh, glory to God, there's one thing about darkness like that. The light can shine brighter in darkness than it can in a twilight and in a lukewarm condition, hot or cold with God. That's the way He wants it. Hot or cold. Amen. Well, I'm cold, preacher. Thank God for confession, the truth. I've been there. Know all about it. You ever been down under the juniper tree feeling far sorry for yourself? Join the company. You ever been locked up down to prison where sent the word back and say, are you the one that should come? Or should we look for another? Been there. Know all about it. Amen. Thanks be unto God for His faithfulness, His goodness, His mercy. Even in your darkest hour, in your lowest state, I don't care where you are, He'll come to you. He will never, never, never let you down. Amen. Remember that. When you go through something, remember that. When this preacher was with us a few days ago, Brother Randy Bain, that I love and have great respect for. I have a tendency to try to get as much out of somebody as I can. And what is that song where they stopped in the middle of the ocean and he looked down over the edge of the ship where his two daughters had died? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows flow. You remember that one? It is well. It is well with my soul. His name's Spafford. It's in that book. That's a beautiful song, isn't it? How many times have you heard the story about how that he stopped in the middle of the ocean and said, is this where they drowned? I said, this is it. And it was there that the flood gates of glory flooded his soul. How many's heard that song? You want to hear the rest of the story? What was his name? I grew up as a kid listening to him. My grandfather and grandmother would listen to him every time he came on the news. John, what was his name? Harvey, Paul Harvey. Here's the rest of the story. Before he died, he became a universalist. Before he died, he became a universalist. He believed that everybody's going to be saved. Why? Maybe his floodgates opened up in his mind and he began to think, you reckon my daughters weren't saved? You reckon they died lost without God? Do you suppose it's possible that just in my human love for my daughter, how many of you parents love your children? Raise your hand. If you don't, you got a problem. My human love for my children, I've never met anybody whose daddy went to hell. 35 years of pastoring, family members don't go to hell. Everybody else's family members do, but not my family members. All right. His two daughters went down in the ocean. They died. This man became a universalist. Why, preacher? The only way he could reconcile the great love of God and the God of glory was to say that God knew this was going to happen, and I cannot bear the thought of eternally losing my daughters. God must surely have them safe in His arms. Whether I knew what happened to them spiritually or not, that's what I received. Now, is that hard for you to accept? I'm not a universalist now. Don't misunderstand me, but I'm giving you a situation. Is that hard for you to understand? Is it hard for you to understand how a mother and a family that went to church every time the doors were opened, never failed to walk into that house, were there and tithe their income, faithful to God, faithful to His house, until her daughter got sick. And she watched her swivel up and die. And all the prayers to God did no avail. And she carried the dead body of her little girl out to the graveyard and buried it beneath the sod. And felt no comfort and no warmth and no love from God. And after that happened, you know what she did? She turned away from the Lord and turned into spiritism, into seances, into spirit world, where she could get some kind of a communication. A medium will tell you that you can talk to your dead loved ones. It's an impersonating spirit. It's called a familiar spirit. But they do that. You say, well, it never happened to me, preacher. Back up. Back off. Hold on. You're too proud. You're arrogant. Let me tell you something. God can break you down. What do they call it in science? To the smallest particle? The least atom? The least... whatever. He can break you down. Well, you got nothing left. You say, what happened to me, preacher? You're arrogant. And you're proud. Well, say, preacher, could it happen to you? Yeah. I'll be honest with you today. I saw within me for a fleeting time there, I saw within my heart. Yeah. Yeah, door opened. I could go through it. Yeah. But I knew if I went through it, I'd be turning my back on him. But for at the time, it was the only thing that gave me any comfort, was turning away from the one that I thought was going to be faithful to me and stick with me and never drop me, never leave me. You don't know what I'm talking about? That's because you ain't never been there. I'm talking about the real world, folks. I'm not talking about feel-good religion. We're not in there to pump you up, make you feel good about yourself. I'm telling you the truth. Right before I got up in this pulpit, man said, there's a man you preached a revival with a few years ago, said his wife ran off with somebody else. And said, now it's got him beat down and he's out of church. Be careful. Be careful. Let that man that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. How many's ever been there, though? How many's ever been where, buddy, you made a conscious choice? I'm sticking with God. Don't understand it. May not still understand it. But I'm sticking with God. How many? Hallelujah. Tell me something. Has it been worth it? Has it been worth it? Aren't you glad you did? Proverbs 14 verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there's favor. I look up that word mock. It's an easy one to remember. Let me tell you what the Hebrew word mock sounds like. Loot. It couldn't be any easier. Now remember, we're talking about Hebrew folks. And it may sound like something in English that has a completely different meaning. I can give you a few other words. But this is an easy one to remember. The word mock in Hebrew in English is, or the word mock in Hebrew is loot. And we translate it mock. What's it mean? It's interesting. Here's what it means. It means an attempt to speak a foreign language and appears to be mocking. Hebrews were very practical. If I tried to speak Chinese to you this morning, I'd look like, oh Lord, I'm... A Chinaman would look and say, well, you blessed fool. You've chopped up my language. You've mutilated it. Or Hebrew, for example. I am all these gutturals and stuff. They don't talk like we do. You see, it's not easy for an Englishman to speak another language unless you learn the inflections and all of that. You look like a fool. You look like you're mocking them. Here's the point. When you attempt to do something that you don't know how to do, you're ignorant. And the Bible said fools make a mockery of sin because they will never accept the ramifications of what they do. Your sin will find you out. You mock it all you want to, and you make fun of it, and you try to put on the show about it, but it will bring you to death. Just 2 days ago on Drudge, they put up, the Blaze, they had a picture of these five Mexicans that had a Z across their front of them. How many saw that? A few of you. They took a machete. These people videoed it, put it on the internet. They cut their heads off and they videoed it. It showed you how vicious that the drug cartel in Mexico, it got a message across real fast. We'll cut your head off. And they did. They find bodies hanging from the bridges down there. And here's what the caption said in one place. It said, these five, when they got into the drug trafficking trade, never thought for a minute that the day would come when somebody would put a Z on their chest and then take a machete and hack their head off. No, they didn't. But in solitary confinement, on death row, neither did they. When they're dying in the hospital from drug overdose, neither did they. When they're divorce court fighting over their children, neither did they. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That little pet thing you're playing with will bite you one day. Just the other day, a man died in West Virginia, or somewhere up here, snake handler. And the snake that bit him, he had had for years. And he had handled that thing time and time and time and time again. But this time he handled it, and I don't know where it got him, but that thing latched into him, and it bit him, and they took him home to his mother. Bless her heart. They showed a picture of his mother sitting there rubbing his feet. Bless the heart. His mother's rubbing his feet. He refused medical attention. And he's laying in bed, dying. Did he die, preacher? Yep. He died from the serpent's bite. And anybody the serpent bites will die. When that bite comes, it'll kill you. Oh, you smoking your dope, are you? You're popping your pills, are you? You watching your pornography? Are you out here chasing around? Are you sneak? Is it exciting that you're sneaking around and not getting caught? You really got something going, don't you? You think you're on top of the world, don't you? You think you're different from everybody. You're smarter. You're more cunning. You're tough. You can handle it. So you're doing your thing. Ain't no way you'll ever get caught. Yeah, you will. God said you can be sure your sin will do what? Find you out. Amen. All right, I got a couple more and I'll close this morning. Luke 20, chapter 12, verse 20. These are all fools I'm preaching about, you know. Luke 12, 20. But God said to him, thou fool, this night, I want to emphasize that, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? This night. This may be it. Last chance, last shot, last opportunity. Waste it away. That, I guess, is the best term to use for it. A life rejecting Christ is a wasted life. Amen. But the thing is, there's always a last time. And very few people know when the last time happens. Last time. Never come back from battle. Girl leaves home. Teenager runs away from home. Never see them alive again. Last time you ever saw them. If there's anybody in this house and you remember somebody in your family that died or were killed or whatever happened, or some, maybe a husband, a father, a mother, something like that, went off to war, and you remember their face, you don't forget it. Last time that you ever saw them. Last time. Last time. I remember as sure as I stand before you here right now, just as clear to me, the last time I saw my brother right there through those doors, he looked at me and I looked at him. And he was dead within 2 or 3 days. I remember that. I remember it. Burned in my soul the last time. And I looked at him for 30 years. But that was the last time. Your heart will beat the last time. Your life will ebb from your body. Your breath will be gone. God says of the breath of a human being that it's so fleeting, it's like the breath in your mouth. He says that's how fragile your life is. You've heard about cats having 9 lives? You got one. One. Don't waste it. Don't throw it away. Thou fool, this night. I'm glad, thank God, for what God doesn't tell us. What do you mean? I'm glad he didn't tell me how and when and where I'm leaving. He just told me where I'm going. That's good enough. I ain't worried about the how and when and the where, but I know where I'm going. Are you ready? Are you really ready? Are you really ready? I'm a Baptist. I couldn't care less if you're a Baptist. Don't hand me your Baptist garbage. I'm a fundamental Baptist. That doesn't mean a thing to me. Do you have Christ? I speak in tongues. Oh, so you do. Do you have Christ in here? Do you have the Son? He that hath the Son hath life. And then finally, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Are you so foolish? Galatians 3:3. Having begun in the Spirit, are now made perfect by the flesh? It's a fool that thinks you can please God by the way you're living when it has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. How many of you have had 1 John chapter number 1 read to you by somebody that said, now, brother, you need that. You confess your sin, God will forgive you. He's a real servant of God. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, everybody needs to confess 1 John. You know why? Because he said, if we say we have no sin, we do what? We lie and do not the truth. We make God a liar. You can't make God a liar. You mean that's for me too? It's for you too. How's it work? When you come down here to pray with somebody, they're down here pouring their soul out to God. That's a good thing. But you get down next to them and you pour your soul out too. Because you see, what he's pouring his soul out for may be something that was way back there with you, but you've since passed that. But now you've brought to a level to where your sins become more spiritual and deeper and higher. And you come to a place to where that arrogant pride stands between you and the Lord. God wouldn't do anything with me. I've done too much for him. I've accomplished. I've built too many buildings. I've heard people say, what will poor old Lord do once he's lost this servant? He'll do just fine. Fact is, he'll probably do better. Because most people can't handle success. You know what happens to you when you're successful? You get arrogant and proud. The Bible says God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. If you don't have every day of your life something you need to confess to God where the Holy Ghost is working on your soul, you've turned him off and turned away from him. And now you're looking at your own righteousness. And the Bible says that righteousness is as a filthy rag in his sight. The only way you can walk in fellowship and communion with the Lord is to be consciously conscious of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And as he convicts you, not condemns, that's Satan, but as he convicts you, you confess it. He'll raise you up even higher. Confess it. He'll raise you higher. Confess it. Some of you want to go higher, but you can't walk higher because you have to walk in the Spirit to get there. And you're still living in the flesh. You're living by do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. That's not Spirit. The Spirit is when you begin to understand that it's not what I do, it's what I am that makes all the difference with God. It's what I am that matters as I come into His presence, not what I do. If you get what you are right and get your relationship with the Lord right as to what you are, the do's and don'ts will take their place. They will come along. They'll follow the horse. But the problem is we put the horse in front of the cart and we think because we don't do this and we do that, that God's pleased with the way we live. God's not interested in what you do and what you don't do. He's interested in what you are. If you get the R right, then the rest of it will be right. And let me tell you something, if you get the R right, where I am right with God because I know what I am and His blood has cleansed me and is cleansing me, He saved me and is saving me, then that thing that ate at you, that you have has had an albatross around your neck, begins to break away by the power of the Holy Spirit of God because you're walking in fellowship and communion with Him. The more of Christ you see, the less of self you see. The more Him, more of Him you love, the less of self you love. You need to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning all over again. He needs to become the Lord of your life. You can't make Him Lord. He's Lord anyway, but you want Him to be Lord. And you yield and submit yourself to Him. Would you do that? Let me tell you something. The term backslide, get right with God, backslide again. I've watched this cycle so long that I just wonder to myself, people, when are you ever going to wake up? Show me that word in the New Testament. That's an Old Testament concept. The Christian has no right to backslide. The Christian lives or dies by Christ. Either you live with Christ or God will turn you over to the devil and you're a dead man. But as long as he can deal with you, he deals with you as with a son. And he chastens you. Amen. Amen. Is he? Of course he is. I stay under the rod. He keeps me. I live at the woodshed. I know you're not as sorry and low down as I am, but I got me a place out there, flat put my name on. But you know, the good thing about it is he comes back out there and meets with me every day. Glory to God, we have fellowship right there all the time. Hallelujah to the Lord. I can pray because I'm where I ought to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come on down here? Let's talk. The Apostle Paul said it well when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He didn't say, I do what I do by the grace of God. He said, I am what I am. Get the I am right and the rest of it will be right. Paul said, you have begun in the spirit. Now you're made perfect by the flesh. Paul said, you're wrong, folks. Somebody has bewitched you. Oh, it looks good and sounds good. They come across as pious and holy. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And they'll judge you in a heartbeat and look down there, long, righteous, self-righteous, pharisaical nose at you. But that old publican that smote his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what he did the next time he went into the temple? Didn't tell you, but what do you think he did the next time he went into the temple? Smote his chest again. Said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Next time he went in, smote his chest again. And said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what? He kept going back and 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 going back. And God kept meeting with him and meeting with him and meeting with him and meeting with him and cleansing him and cleansing him and cleansing him and forgiving him and forgiving him and forgiving him and restoring him and storing him and growing him and growing him and growing him. And he got nearer and nearer and nearer. And God became more real and more real and more real and more real in his life. And he began to realize stuff started falling away from him that he had no power over before. He began to realize that he now has gotten victory over stuff that he thought was going to dominate him for the rest of his life, that now he'd begun to tap into a source of strength and power that he didn't know anything about before. And the only way you can get it is through fellowship with the Lord. And he kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And God kept forgiving him and justifying him and forgiving him and justifying him. And he kept coming back and coming back. And the Lord said, I know exactly what time he's going to be, where he's going to stand, what he's going to say. And I'm going to meet with him. Are you following me? Either you're trusting your own works and your own righteousness, or you're trusting his righteousness and his works. There's no in-between. What have we got, brother?
333 All-American Church Hymnal.
Won't you come?
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned. To magnify thy make it wholly thine.
Won't you come?
Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will.
Scripture says the church today is giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The word translated devil is the word daimonion, demon. Where do you think that is, folks? That's the average church. And let me tell you what a demonic doctrine is. A demonic doctrine is that, well, I got right and I got saved, but now, you know, I'll just go ahead and take care of the rest of my life and do what I need to do. God knows, I know what's right and I know how to live for the Lord. No, you don't. That's a doctrine of a demon. Anything that takes your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ is a doctrine of a demon. It may be a well-meaning man preaching it to you, but he's preaching demonism to you. He said in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branch. You can't live without me. I don't know why it is I have such a burden to tell people that the Lord Jesus Christ is their all, their life, their source of life, their love, their future, their hope, their home. Why is it that nobody else cares about that? Why is it that some people tell you, well, get busy, that's the answer? No, it's not the answer. All you do is, by getting busy, is build up a bunch of self-righteousness that you hide behind. I'm not against getting busy, but what you've done is put the cart before the horse. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is formed in you, His power in you, His life in you. You love Him. You love Him more and more. And the more you love Him, the more you'll know God. The more you know God, the more you'll walk with Him. Most Christians have a concept of God that He saved me and He's waiting for me to mess up and He's going to lay it on me. He's never whipped me that I didn't rejoice when He got done. Not because I'm rejoicing because He quit whipping me. I'm rejoicing for what it brought out of me. Every time. And it wasn't hard, like the devil will beat you to death. It was the hand of God that loves you. And He's good. We'll meet again this evening, 6 o'clock, for the evening service. 5 o'clock this afternoon, meet with me here in the auditorium.